Good morning. Today I'll be reading Isaiah chapter 55, verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon.
Thank you, Olivia. Well, good morning, everyone. What a great day of celebration it is for us today as we unite our hearts in worship, but also around what God's doing in the life of Jay Flanagan and his family, and for that matter, his church. Lord, he considers this his church home, even though they live a few miles away over in the middle part of the state, but he wanted to be sure that he was baptized here in what he considers his family's church. And so we want to honor that today. We also want to honor what God's doing in the life of our women's ministry today. It's today's women's missions focus. And so so we want to highlight that, shine that spotlight on what God's doing through our women in ministry. And encourage you, if you're a lady and you're not plugged in, to certainly consider that, how you might in any of the various ways that are already existing, or perhaps even just check out the bulletin and you'll see a whole list of opportunities for serving and training and equipping. And so I hope you'll take advantage of some of those things as well. But would you just join our hearts in celebration as now we celebrate again what God's doing in Jay's life. Jay, would you grab a seat here, buddy? Jay, have you indeed given your life to follow Jesus Christ?
Yes, I have.
All right, then in obedience to the command of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, as we humble ourselves in your presence, which was what we know you desire from your people, well, Father, we do. We give you a blank slate. We give you, Lord, what you desire, our hearts, the fullness of it, so that you can put into our lives what you desire and you can take out what, Lord, has corrupted or leads us away from you. Father, we pray for the wisdom that we need to be able to discern your will. We pray, Father, that our lives would truly be a reflection of Jesus for the world to see, that we really would live lives that honor you, your reputation, and we fulfill the will of God. Lord, speak to us through this hour in that way, so that we might be stronger in faith when we leave here, so that we might be more dedicated to the purpose of which we exist. And, oh, Father, may you indeed receive all the glory for that. As, Lord, we give you thanks as well for Jay and what you're doing in his life. Oh, Father, may today just be a momentous occasion for him, one that he'll always remember and think upon with great fondness, how he walked in obedience in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, may this just be the beginning of that. Father, may we as a church always pray for he, his family, oh Lord, that they'd be strengthened in the Lord and serve you well. Lord, may that be the prayer for each of us, for each other as well, as we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
To make a rest.
you bow your heads and pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, what a wonderful day to gather together with your people to fellowship and to worship you this day. Father, I'm just so overwhelmed by the many blessings that you pour out on us. Lord, as we dedicate this hour to you, may our hearts truly be focused on worshiping you and praising you and giving you all the glory and thanks that you deserve. Father, we do that also by giving of our tithes and offerings, Lord, for every good gift comes from above, and all the blessings that we have, everything that we have, Lord, is from you. And so I pray that we will take this time to reflect and to give a little bit back, Lord, so that your ministry here can be blessed and continue to flourish, and people's lives can be changed and the lost can be reached, Lord, and all the ways in which you intend to use this church out in this community. Father, I pray that we'll be obedient to that and that we will love you with all of our heart, Lord, now as we continue in worshiping you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Chapter 8, verses 37 through 40. When there is famine in the land, pestilence or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, when their enemy besieges them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart and spreads out his hands towards this temple, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land which you gave to our fathers.
Again, today we want to spotlight women's missions. And in so doing, although the message, I'm going to continue with the study, the series that we've been on in 1 Kings today. I do just want to take a moment and illustrate for you what women's missions goal and hope is for the next 2 years, actually. And the theme is what joy. And they just want to be people of joy, present the joy of salvation to others. That's what women on mission really are about. It's what all of God's children on mission is really about. But that's the emphasis or the theme of our women on mission. And the passage that illustrates that perhaps best of all, that at least the women on mission have chosen, is this from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, that says this: "So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us." It's a statement of compassion. It's a statement of care for others. And I think that's the epitome of women's missions. And so, again, for you ladies that may not be involved in any of our women's ministries, let me encourage you to consider that, to join in, to rally alongside, use your gifts and the talents that God has placed in your life to be a part of the kingdom building. And where you see you can serve, jump in and do all you can. Your help is needed. Your help is wanted. And the people of our community and much further, they need you more than they know. So let's all be prayerful about this. Men alike, pray for our ladies as they strive to serve well and to be wonderful ministers of the gospel also. Now let me transition from that to our text for today in 1 Kings chapter 8, obviously where we have just heard Candy read from. But before I do, I'm a little distracted, I have to confess. And now my memory is not so good. Some of you know that. But my wife knows better than anyone. But I talk about it, I think, for the last few times that I've done baptisms. But I have to remember that I need to replace my waders because my right foot is soaking wet right now. I'm walking on water, really, as I preach today. So let's see how that goes. I don't know. We'll find out. Oh, no, thank you. I wasn't expecting that, but thank you, Doris. If you didn't hear, she was offering her sock to me. Yeah, no. A woman on mission, no doubt. Yeah. All right. Well, over the course of this past week, I've been spending some time reading some various theologians and some of their thoughts on what they would deem are benefits of prayer. And you might know, especially if you've been with us here for any number of weeks now, that we've been focusing on Solomon's prayer in chapter 8. That's what this whole chapter is his prayer. But in reading what various theologians have had to say about the benefits of prayer, I've compiled a brief list. And please understand that this is by no means intended to be an exhaustive list. I know that if we were to pool our thoughts and our blessings that we've received, if we were just to share that around the room, we would come up with many, many more benefits here of prayer. But here's just a brief list of the benefits of prayer. Prayer can help you develop a relationship with God, to grow closer to Him. In James chapter 4, verse 8, we see this. God says, "Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you." Prayer does that. Prayer also helps us to understand God's loving nature. It helps us to understand why God would be willing to forgive us. You ever wonder that? God, why would you forgive me? Well, it's based on His love nature, which, mind you, is not like our nature that we're born with. We're born with that sinful nature. And so we have this element of corruption already from the beginning, but not God. His love is pure. His love is unconditional in that respect. But not only why God is willing to forgive you and I, others as well, and that's really where the message is going today, but also why God is willing to fight for you. I love that thought, that when I'm really walking with the Lord, I don't have to fight my battles. I know lots of people, they fight their battles. And I know lots of people who get in trouble because they're fighting their battles. And I'm not saying that I've become perfect in this, but I can tell you, I really do embrace when I can walk with the Lord in such a way that I know that He is fighting the battle for me. But prayer helps us with that. Prayer helps us to understand why God loves us in that kind of way and why God will fight for us. But also prayer helps us to find the direction for our lives. Now, we might have goals and ambitions, but we must also understand that God has a direction that He wants us to go in our life. God has a purpose in which we have been created for. And prayer helps us to identify what that path forward might be. Prayer also gives us the strength to avoid temptation in our life, to fall into that deeper well, if you will, that further separation from God. Prayer will help us to avoid those things that tempt us, that lure us, because to be quite frank with you, on our own, we don't have the strength, we don't have the wisdom to navigate all of the temptations. And so on our own, we will fall into temptation. But prayer will help us to avoid that. And so therefore, prayer helps us in another way. Helps us to align with God's will. God's purpose, God's will for our life. It's why Jesus said that we should be praying when we pray, that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. More specifically, we could say God's will be done in my life. God's will be done in your life on the earth as it is in heaven. But prayer also invites God to do the miraculous. I'm always amazed at the people that would say, and there are plenty of people that would say this, that the miraculous doesn't exist or that God's not doing miracles anymore. I don't understand that because God is still a miracle-making God. God's still moving mountains. God's still making diseases disappear.
God's still healing souls from the brokenness that comes from rebellion against Him. All of that's miraculous. And so many other things. I dare not try to limit what God could do in the miraculous realm, because all things are possible with God. Not only that, but prayer invites the Holy Spirit into our lives. The Spirit of God by which will lead us. Jesus called Him the Helper. He said, I'm leaving you, but I'm going to send a Helper. His Spirit. Something else that this means is that when we're really praying in the Spirit of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us, that will also help us to not quench the Spirit of God, to not disobey the leading of the Spirit of God. But something else that prayer does for us in terms of benefit is that it calms us in our cares, our burdens, all the same. Anxieties and fear alike are washed away through trusting God in the most Christ-centered of prayers. And then the last one that I'll mention, and I think I could say this is my favorite of all the benefits of prayer, that prayer helps you to become more like Jesus, more like our Lord, more like the lover of our soul. Jesus said, follow me. Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me. Follow Jesus, and you'll realize more and more that Jesus was a man of constant prayer. Jesus walked in close fellowship with the Father, constant communion. That could be said as prayer. Praying, though, not only for the will of the Father to be done in His life as a man on the earth, but also interceding for other people. And so should we be intercessory prayers for those around us. I talked a little bit about that on this past Wednesday night. We saw Abraham, father of our faith, was a man of intercessory prayer, praying for others. It was interesting, as we talked about this past Wednesday night, that of all people for Abraham to be intercessory prayer warrior for, it was the people of Sodom, a city that God was going to destroy. But what Abraham didn't know was that Sodom had already reached a tipping point, a point of no return. And as forgiving as God is, as gracious as God is, there is a point of no return. There is a point of which God takes away all that He's shown you, and He lets your heart remain hardened toward Him, if in fact your heart is so hardened toward Him. And Abraham, though he was praying for the people of Sodom to be forgiven, to be given grace or favor by God, God said, I can't do that because their immorality has just gone too far off the charts, and I have to let the world know that I can't tolerate this. And so Sodom becomes God's example to the world of what will happen in states of immorality that go unrepented. Nonetheless, though, Abraham was interesting in this regard because he cared. He wanted the people to be spared, and so he prayed for them. Some of them ended up so to be saved. Most, many of them were not, however. But when done honorably, and by honorably I mean when done humbly, out of faithfulness and out of love and devotion before God, prayer will then leverage the strength of God in our circumstances. Prayer will then leverage the wisdom of God, as well as the grace of God and the love of God against every circumstance that we're praying about. And that's what I long for. I hope it is you as well, that you would want to leverage or use or have access to that strength, that grace, that love, that mercy of God in every situation that you face in this world. And I believe that King Solomon was relying on this very fact, that he wanted to leverage God's strength and love and mercy and grace, that he was relying on this fact when he was praying in 1 Kings chapter 8. If you're not familiar, this is the prayer of dedication at the temple. Solomon has just seen the completion of the temple being built for God's glory, to worship Him and for Him to dwell there among the people. Solomon, at the dedication service, he goes before the people on the altar of God and he prays for the nation. He raises his hands to heaven and he begins to pray aloud so others can even hear him. And as we've studied this prayer over many number of weeks now, we've come to find that he was first praising God. That's the great example to follow. We see it also in Jesus' example to the disciples when he taught them to pray in Matthew chapter 6. to praise God, to know who you're speaking to and adore Him as you pray to Him. That's number one when we go to Him in prayer. Before we get to our supplications, before we get to our needs, our requests to God, and we can do that and we should bring those requests to God. He tells us to bring those things to Him. But before we get to there or to that, it should be about the praise of the one in which has allowed us to come into His presence. The one in whom we're not worthy to lay eyes on, the ones we're not worthy to be in His presence even. And yet He allows that. Why? Because He's a loving and gracious and giving God. But I believe that Solomon not only believed that, but he wanted to tap into all of that. And so he praises God. But then after he praises God, and we began looking at this part last week as he began his petitioning of God. But it's interesting because his petitions were not selfish. He wasn't just praying a prayer saying, God, help me. God, do this for me. God, provide this for me. God, I want this. Will you help me out? That's not the kind of prayer he was praying. He was including himself in the prayer, but his prayer was not centered on personal wants. No, he's praying for the nation. He's praying for other people. And so that makes this an intercessory prayer. Interceding for others is what the king is doing. Look at verse 38 again. Here he says to the Lord, Lord, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all of your people in Israel, when each one comes to know the plague referenced here is the sin and the consequences of sin in their life. Anyone who comes to know the plague of his own heart and he spreads out his hand toward your temple, then hear in heaven from your dwelling place and forgive and act, as in bring favor and act and give to everyone according to all of his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of all of the sons of men. Solomon is praying for God's favor on the people. He's praying for God's forgiveness. He's praying that they would receive the strength of God, the mercy of God, the blessings of God. And he's praying this for a nation of sinners. Let's understand that. That's who Israel is. Just like every other nation on the world, even though Israel was God's chosen nation to present himself to the world, Israel was still a sin-filled nation. And so King Solomon is praying for a nation of sinners here. But he's not just praying that sinners be blessed. No, he's praying that the sinners would repent. He's praying that the sinners would come to their senses, their God-given senses, their God-honoring senses. He's praying that they would come to that conclusion that they need to repent, which means to turn away from their sin. Ask for forgiveness, turn away from their sin. Now that's the quality of a great leader. A leader that would pray that for those in whom he's leading. Pray that they would not be right with him. He's not saying, Lord, heal all my relationships, restore all my relationships, all the people who think badly of me in the nation. He didn't say anything about that. He said, no, God, I want them to be right with you. God, I pray that they be right with you. That's also the attribute of a great parent. Of course, we want to be right with our children, and our children to be right with us. But it should be primary concern that our child or our children be right with God first. What a great characteristic of a parent who will pray that way for their child. What a great characteristic for a friend. That's the greatest friend that you'll ever have in your life, is one that will pray for you to be right with God. What a great witness for any Christian to be one that will pray for other people to be right with God. Notice also how he points back to the greatness of God in this statement in his prayer. He points out the omniscience of God. Omniscience is made up of two words, omni and science. Omni meaning all, science meaning knowing. God is the omniscient one. He's the all-knowing one. Verse 39, this is where we see it. He says, you alone, what does that mean? One, the only. There is no other like God. He says, you alone know the hearts of all the children of mankind. This means that God knows theirs and God knows ours, our thoughts. He knows our desires, but he knows more than that. God knows if we are sincere in our repentance. That's big. Have you ever asked God to forgive you of something that you were not repentant of? You ever just sort of said more in passing, God, forgive me? You just sort of threw that blanket out there, God, just forgive me of all my sins, knowing that you have no intention of turning away from a given or a said sin in your life. God knows if we're sincere in our asking of forgiveness. But we see something else here regarding the greatness of God in Solomon's prayer. And that's not only the omniscience of God or the all-knowing of God. We see the omnipotence of God. Omni and potent are the two words put together to make this one word, omnipotent. It stands for all-powerful. And the reason why I say that is because, again, we see it in verse 39. He alone has all power to give forgiveness. Even give forgiveness. God has all power to give forgiveness, even of sins that we might think are the worst of all, the most atrocious or heinous of crimes. God has the power to forgive those things as well. But that's not all. We also see something else pointed out here about the greatness of God in his prayer. It's called the omnibenevolence of God. Omni meaning all. Benevolence meaning unlimited goodness or favor giving. If I'm going to be benevolent to you or you're going to be benevolent to me, it means I'm going to give my favor to you or you're going to give favor to me. And when we give favor, when we give benevolence, we should be doing it with no expectation in return. So, for example, if I'm driving by you having had a flat tire on the side of the road and I stop, I'm going to be benevolent. I'm going to give you favor. I'm going to help you. Next day, I have the flat tire and you drive right on by. You don't stop. Or vice versa. I drive by. You helped me yesterday and I drive by you the next day. Same scenario, but I don't give you the same favor that you gave me. Well, I think omnibenevolence means that God doesn't expect favors in return when he gives us favor. He does want our love and devotion, but he doesn't expect us to earn that by the favors that we would do for him. And that's what makes him an omnibenevolent God. In this case, the omnibenevolence of God is his willingness to forgive. Did you know that just because God has the power to forgive does not mean that he has to forgive? He doesn't. But he chooses to forgive. And that makes him omnibenevolent. He chooses to give favor. He chooses to give grace. He chooses to forgive the sinner that repents. And that's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the good news of why Jesus came, derobed himself from his glory in heaven, and stepped into the cold and the darkness and the bitterness and the hatred of this world so that he could be spit on and beaten and maimed, unrecognizable. He did it with a purpose, to make it so that we could know the omnibenevolence of God, the limitless goodness of God. On the other hand, in Revelation chapter 2, we're told of a warning of those who think that they can go on living in their sin. Did you know that people believe this? Some people do. They believe it's okay. They believe my sin is not that bad. They believe I'm not hurting anyone. But this is what the scripture says. For those that are unrepentant, for those that have, this is another way that the unrepentant are described in the Bible. People who have the spirit of Jezebel. And here's the reference to that. Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. Jesus says, "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like flame of fire and his feet like fine brass." This is what he says. He says, "I know your works. I know your love. I know your service. And I know your faith. And I know your patience. And as for your works, I know that the last works or the more recent works that you've been doing, they're greater than the first works that you were doing." That sounds pretty good so far, doesn't it? Jesus says, "I see you. I see you working and I see you worshiping. I see you." The Lord says, "I see you doing some good things. I see you connecting with the church. I see you serving the church. I see you helping other people." The essence of what he's saying here. But then he goes on to say also, "But I also see you at home. I also know what you're thinking. I also know what you're desiring, and I know where your mind and your heart keep going. I know where you keep running back to. Here's how he defines that in verse 20, Revelation chapter 2. So he just said, I see you doing all these good things. And then he says, nevertheless, I have this against you. Because you allow the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach you and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to partake in things of idols. And I gave her a chance to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and for those that commit adultery with her, I'll cast them into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. And I will strike their children with death in their rebellion. And all of the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Here we see that unto repentance carries an ultimate consequence. And isn't it interesting? Did you catch this? That Jesus' final statement there, at least in the last statement that I read to you here, it's the same thing that Solomon prayed. Did you see that? Jesus' statement in Revelation at the end is exactly what Solomon said in his prayer of 1 Kings chapter 8. When he said this, he says, I'll search every heart and every mind, and I'll give to each person their reward or their punishment in accordance with either the cleanliness of their heart or the corruption of their heart. Jesus said, that's how I will be rewarded. Based on whether or not your heart's being cleansed or whether or not your heart remains corrupted. But Solomon's hope in his prayer is that everybody's going to repent. That everybody's going to come to their senses and say, you know what, I'm going to turn this ship around. My life is going to turn around. I've got to do it. I can't keep going away from God. I'm going to come back and I'm going to go with God. And when they do that, and Solomon's prayer is this, that they will receive the unlimited favor of God. They'll receive the limitless goodness of the Lord. That is what the king wants for his nation. That's what the king wants for the nation of Israel. But that's not all he wants. Look at verse number 41. He's still praying. And after he's just prayed that for the nation of Israel, now he says this. He says, moreover, concerning the foreigner. So now we know he's not talking about Israel anymore. Moreover, concerning the foreigner, who is not your people, Israel, but has come from a faraway country for your name's sake. He's saying, if they come seeking you, for they will hear of your great name and your strong hand and your outstretched arm. They'll hear that you're a gracious God to all people, a welcoming God to all people, is what he's saying here. And when they come toward you and they pray toward you in this temple, verse 43, hear them from heaven in your dwelling place and do according to all of which the foreigner calls out to you for. That all people, here's the result that he wants to see. This is why he's asking this. That all peoples of the earth may know your name and they may fear you, as do your people Israel. And they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name. This is amazing. Because this is the king of Israel, greatest nation on the earth, praying for other nations. He's praying for the Gentiles. The Gentiles comprise every other nation outside of the Jewish race of people. Now, some people think that God never had compassion for the Gentiles before Jesus. Now, when we see Jesus come on the scene, it's obvious in the New Testament that his message of salvation, his good news, is for every person. Every person of every ethnicity, of every nation, every creed, doesn't matter. His good news can transform. His salvation is for anybody who will surrender their lives to him. But some people think that that's something new to the New Testament alone. That God doesn't have that kind of compassion toward Gentiles in the Old Testament. But that's just not true. There's no truth to that. God's always had compassion on the Gentiles. He's always had a care and a concern and a desire to reach and have intimate fellowship, relationship, lovingly with people of every nationality and ethnicity of every nation. And Solomon's prayer here isn't, though, that they would just know about his God or the God of Israel. His prayer is that these people, these Gentiles, would know God intimately lovingly, faithfully, and that they too would be forgiven of their trespasses against God, if they would but turn away from their sin as well. Solomon wants them to have the same favor of God that he has. He's not asking God to give them less. He's not saying, God, give them some. He's saying, no, God, give them all. Let them know your promises just like I do, just like all the people that know you. Give them all you've got, Father. But Solomon didn't just come up with this on his own either. We need to know that. No, God put this on his heart. Why? Because the Gentiles were already on God's heart. Solomon didn't just make that up. Solomon wasn't kinder than God. Solomon wasn't more friendly towards Gentiles than God was. No, God put that on Solomon's heart. Because the Gentiles have always been on God's heart. Yes, Israel is again God's chosen nation, but that just simply means that God chose Israel to reveal himself to the world. So that the world would want to know him and that the world would want to worship him. That's who Israel is. Israel is to be the poster child that we see the image of the living God through, that we might be drawn to him and want that relationship with him. It's why God told Abraham that I will bless all nations of the earth through you and your descendants. So even back in Abraham, now we're going earlier in Genesis, and we see God had love for the Gentiles, compassion, care, interest in the Gentiles, even then. Because he said, Abraham, even though I'm going to send the Redeemer through you and your descendants, it's going to be for all people, not just for you and your descendants. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and they may what? Glorify your Father who's in heaven. He's saying your life should be something that points people to Jesus. Just like God said to Abraham, hey, your descendants, your life and your descendants are going to point people to me and my glory. Jesus said the same thing of his followers. Your life should be something that point people back to me. And what this tells us is that it's all about the Lord. That's the short of it all, friends. It's all about the Lord. Well, what's it all? Life. Life is all about the Lord. Prayer, when we pray, what's it about? It should be all about the Lord and what he desires in your life, for your life, through your life. It's all about the Lord. Your relationships with other people should be all about the Lord. Your interactions with other people, whether you have some quality of relationship with them or not, any interaction you have with other people should be all about the Lord and his glory. It's why 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever you do, do it all, what church? For the glory of God. Everything you do, do it for the glory of God. Paul didn't just say that to the church at Corinth. He also said it to the church at Colossae in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. He says, whatever you do, do it all for the Lord. And now the fact that Solomon has prayed this for the nation of Israel, and he's prayed this for the Gentile nations around the world, people who were not like him, by the way, let's understand that's what this means. When Solomon was praying for the Gentiles, he's praying for people that are not like him. He's praying for people not like him, to not know him, to not love him, but to know his God and to love his God. And what that makes this is not only an intercessory prayer, that makes this a prayer for missions. We should remind us that God has always been a missional God. God's always been on the mission to make his name known as great among all people throughout the world. To let all people know of his love and how indescribable his really love is, in that he sent his own son to come and die for people that hated him, people who did not know him, and yet he loved them and sent his son to die for them. It's the most amazing love story there is. There is no greater love than the love that God has for people, even rebellious people. It is truly amazing. He sent his son to die for our sin, to receive the punishment that we deserve for our sin. Even the people who are not like us. So that they might be forgiven of their sin too. So that you would be forgiven of your sin as well. If you would but turn to the Lord, and in so doing, turn away from your sinful practices. so that you can follow Jesus. According to Solomon, God is willing to hear the prayer of the person who will do this. What does that mean? Well, it means that there's some prayers, obviously, that God would not hear. But if it's the prayer of a humble, repentant person, Jesus said, Solomon said, there's no question God's listening to that prayer. God welcomes that prayer. Why? Because God doesn't discriminate based on our personal history. God doesn't discriminate based on even your current status in life today, ever how you are, ever who you are in character right now. Whether it be a character of which is hidden within you that only you know of yourself, or even a reputation that you have and how other people know you, no matter how good or bad that might be, your current status, God does not discriminate against that. God doesn't have this human means of evaluating us as to whether or not by human means we can determine whether or not you are a person that's worthy to be forgiven. None of us are worthy to be forgiven. Can I say it again? None of us are worthy to be forgiven. And so while we may have human means to discriminate and think that some people are not worthy to be forgiven, but yet other people are worthy to be forgiven, because we have judged their sins to be more harsh than some other sins, God doesn't do that. God doesn't discriminate in that way. People do it all the time. Even some Christians do that as well. They use some human means or some human standard. But God doesn't use any human metrics regarding this. God doesn't use human discrimination or human metrics to determine if you can be used in a special way by Him. No, if you will just humbly submit to Him, you can be used in a special way by Him. Not only that, you'll be transformed by Him. So let's be thankful that God doesn't use human metrics or human discriminations against anyone. You just have to humble yourself and surrender to Him as Lord of your life and ask Him to cleanse you of your sin, because you desire to live in that sin no more, so that you can follow His word and you can live in His way. So that you'll reject the spirit of Jezebel. That's really what he's talking about here. And if you'll do that, God will hear you. But not only will God hear you, but God will heal your soul. He will. It's His promise. So church, let's take Solomon's prayer to heart, this intercessory prayer, this prayer for missions. Let's take it to heart. And be sure that you're praying for the mission of this church, the church that you're a part of. And be sure that you are interceding for the salvation of others. And with that, church, let's also thank the Lord for cleansed hearts. If you're a living, breathing, walking child of God today, let's thank God for cleansed hearts. Let's thank God for souls of our own that have been healed through the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And yet, if you're a person that you can't say, thank you, Lord, for forgiving me, you can't say, thank you for healing my soul, because you've not surrendered your life to the Lord. You've not repented of the sin in your life. You need to know that you don't have to walk out of here today unrepented. You don't have to walk out of here today or listening online, wherever you are. You don't have to, when this message is over, walk away from it without being able to say, thank you, Lord, for my salvation, because you very well can. If you'll just simply humble yourself and you'll bring yourself to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and ask Him to cleanse you, He'll do just that. We're going to sing our song of invitation now, and if you need to respond to this message or any other thing that God's burdening your heart with, would you be faithful and obedient? As we stand, would you sing loudly? If you want to pray while we're singing, you can do that. Intercede for others around you and how God might be working in their life. Let's stand, let's sing, let's praise God.